Romans chapter number 5. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know that what she's singing about is true. And you've experienced anything, you know that He's always come through. And He's been good to us. God has been really good to us. Romans chapter number 5. I told you the other day, our church on Wednesday, that we're going to start trying to do a little bit of going through some doctrinal stuff on Sunday mornings. Instead of just our core church on Wednesdays, we do a little deeper stuff on Wednesdays. I started thinking maybe we ought to do a few of those things on Sunday mornings. And so we're going to try to start today with a thought that I had given probably over a year and a half ago. Here, I'd gone through a little bit of this with a Sunday night crowd, but we've had such a changeover and newer people arrive, and some of our, even our Sunday night crowd has even revolved a little bit over that time, that I wanted to go back over it again, maybe in a little fresher way, and look at it. And let's look at this thing about how God judges, how God deals with this, how God judges us. And really, there's several judgments through the Bible, but really we want to just kind of look at four judgments that God implements that are crucial to us as believers that we need to understand and know, and this will help us. We're going to take some time in the next several weeks and go through our statement of faith in some different areas. We may not go in exact order as what's written off our statement of faith, but we'll hit some different things off of there. And you might ask, well, if I don't line up with everything off of your statement of faith, does it mean I'm not welcome here? No, it doesn't mean that. It's just what you need to know what we believe so that we are all on the same playing field. We understand kind of what the Bible says about these matters, and no one has a false idea of, well, I thought that this is the way things went in church. I thought this is the way God worked with people. I thought that we were all just the children of God, and all of us are saved. All of us are going to heaven. That's a thought that a lot of the world has, that we all just think, well, we're all going to heaven when we die, that God will weigh our good and our bad, and it'll all weigh out in the end, and that's not exactly how it goes. It doesn't work that way. People have that way of thinking. They come to a church, and they don't realize it. So we're going to start teaching through some of those things on Sunday morning to help us just understand what the Bible actually teaches and what our church actually believes when it comes to these things. And we're going to talk about four judgments today. This will help at least set the field for us for doing this. In Romans chapter number 5, I want you to pick up reading with me in verse number 8. It says this, But God commendeth, He gave His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner in a sinful condition, separated from God, lost, on our way, we believe that all people that are not saved are on their way to hell. God doesn't desire that for your life. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, so that you did not have to pay for your own sin debt and go to hell. He paid the price for you. So He's saying, while we were yet sinners, while this world was full of sin and the people were sinners, Christ came and died on a cross for those peoples, what that verse is saying. He says this in verse number 9, much more than being now justified. That word justified is a unique word. And I remember it like this, just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd never sinned. He wipes the slate completely clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we accept Him as our Savior. So what He's saying here is much more than being now, because I believed in Christ, being now justified, how? By His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, this is what we used to be, enemies, sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Salvation. The first thing that I want to talk to you about tonight, or this morning, is this idea of being saved from sin. And the fact is a judgment that was judged on all sin. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty, the judgment that was due all people, the judgment on sin, Jesus Christ paid it. That's what this verse is saying. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for sinners. He died for sin. He took the punishment that the whole world was due. Everybody There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're talking about the very religious crowd or the worst heathen you can think of. Doesn't matter if you're talking about the wealthy or the poor. Doesn't matter what you're talking about or any spectrum you try to judge it on. All are sinners. And all are under the penalty of sin. And you can do this. You can either say, I'm going to pay the penalty of sin myself, which means God will judge my sin and I'll go to hell. Or I can receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he paid the penalty for all man's sin on the cross. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin. He made him to be sin for us. And then it clarifies, it says this, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He was completely sinless. He was without sin. But God put all the punishment that was due every individual onto Jesus Christ. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's an exchange that took place. And the way that worked is there had to be a judgment on sin. This world was full of sin. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, that ever since that transgression that took place in the garden, sin and death has passed upon all men from that day forward. All men have been separated. And so there had to be a judgment placed on sin. And Jesus came and he fulfilled that thing and was the judgment for all sin. On the cross, he paid the penalty for it. And all of our sin, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of our sin is placed onto him. And all of his righteousness and sinlessness is placed onto us. It's the great exchange. Everything from him was placed on us. Everything from us was placed on him. And his blood cleanses us from all sins, the Bible says. Amen. So it's for all men. God so loved, guess what? God so loved what? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for all men. This punishment that was due all men, he said, I take it freely for all men. That was the judgment on sin. But he did it for all sin. Not just all men, but for all sin. Past sin, all my past sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Guess what now? All my present sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it gets even better than that. All future sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So past, present, and future, the penalty that was due me, the penalty that was due you, the penalty that was due all mankind, Jesus took the penalty for that sin. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just say, I saved you from your past, but you've got to work out your own future. No. He saved us from our past sin, he saved us from our present sin, and he saves us from our future sin. The penalty has been paid for already. In fact, what he says, it's just as if I'd never sinned. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. In Colossians 1:14, a great verse that you have in your Bible, it says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's because of the shed blood on Calvary that all of our sins can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he goes farther in 1 John 1:7, it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, future. What a blessing. What a blessing that is to know the penalty of sin has been taken care of. You say, well, what do I have to do in order for that to be put on my account so I don't have to pay for my own sin? I'm glad you asked. Here's what you have to do. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. That Jesus Christ did pay the penalty for all man's sin. The Bible says, for Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And the first verse of that chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, this is the gospel. He says that you believe, that you're saved, and where you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation. You've got to believe that he died to pay the penalty for that sin. You've got to believe that you cannot save yourself. There is nothing good that I can do. Folks, can I tell you? If I was lost this morning and never trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I said, I've got all this stuff in the past, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to start doing good. I'm going to attend church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do right and all those things. Folks, you could try. You'll never succeed, by the way. You could try to live a perfect life the rest of your life. But what are you going to do about all the past sin that was on your account? It's not going to go away. The only thing that cleanses us from all sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we will believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's belief in the gospel. Belief. Belief that you are a sinner. He paid the penalty for that sin. And that you cannot save yourself. But then you've got to receive it. You've got to receive it and make it personal. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, well, I've always believed in God. I've always believed in Jesus. I just always had this belief about who they are. Can I tell you something? Listen now, listen very carefully. There's a difference between you knowing who God is and God knowing you as his child. It's a big difference. Galatians 4 talks about this a little bit. Sometime if you get a chance to read it. I used this when I was, we've had several people get saved over the last few weeks. Adolfo got saved two Wednesdays ago. Brought his daughter and his son last Wednesday, and they got saved last Wednesday. And we were dealing with them in this. We looked at these verses, and one of the verses we looked at in Galatians chapter 4, he says, now that you know God, he said, or rather, are known of God. See, there's a difference. There's a lot of people that walk around this world that know who God is. The Bible says even the devils know who God is. There's a difference between knowing who God is and God knowing you as his child because you have received him as your Lord and Savior. And so you have to receive it. You have to receive it. But can I say this to you? Once it is settled, it never has to be settled again. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is settled. And it never has to be settled. You never have to go revisit it. It's not you must be born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. It's you must be born again one time. You must trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. How many of you have children in this room? They were born to you. You can tell me their birth, what, date, the day they were born into your family. And they were born once into your family. And so when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, I don't understand. How am I going to enter a second time in my mother's womb? He says, no, that was a physical birth. That was the first birth. This is being born again, a second time. And this is a spiritual rebirth into the family of God. And so the very first thing that I want you to see is there's a judgment on sin. But after you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? This is a beautiful thing to understand. You're no longer considered in God's eyes a sinner anymore. You know what you just moved from? You moved from the column of being a sinner. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're no longer in this column of the sinner in God's eyes. You've moved to this column to be a son in God's eyes. You've been born into the family of God when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, but I'm a female. I'm not a male. Well, you're also part of the sons of God as well. You're the children of God is what the Bible says. And so he says in John 1:12, he says this, but as many as receive him, that's why I just said you got to receive Christ, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We just told you the two steps for you to move out of the sinner column into the son column is for you to believe that he died for your sins and receive him as your personal Savior, and that moves you from the sinner column to the son column. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the, watch this now, adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into the family of God. And you become his child. God no longer deals with you as far as saying, well, the penalty of sin. God now deals with you in the idea of now you become his son or daughter, his child. It's a different relationship that he has with the rest of the world. With the rest of the world, he's trying to draw them towards salvation. But now once people are saved, now he deals with you like you are his child, his sons and daughters. Look with me at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're just going to go to a few verses this morning. Look at some of these things. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now he deals with us as children. All of you that have children, you'll understand all of this extremely well because it'll make good sense to you. Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, it says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Watch this now. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He's talking to lost people or saved people here. Saved people. He says, don't despise the chastening, the correcting of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You say, does that mean that the Lord chastens and rebukes his children? Absolutely. Just like you would chasten and rebuke your own children. You say, does he only do it because we're bad? No. He'll do it. He'll correct us when we're doing something wrong. But he also corrects us when he wants to see us do something better. Some of you have children, and you'll work through something with them, and you'll tell them, you'll say, kids, you know, there's a shorter and an easier and a less stressful way of doing this than what you're doing right now. Can I show you? What is he doing? He's correcting. You're correcting your child and helping them see a better way than the way that they are on right now. And so the Lord does that with us. Why? Because we became his sons and daughters. And so he's correcting us. He says in verse number 6, this is what he says, "For whom the Lord," what? "Loveth." "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every," what? "Son." See, this is the sonship of the believer. "And scourgeth every son whom he received." Everyone that's his child, once you become his child, you move from the center block of I'm under the penalty of my sin. He paid that. That you don't have to go revisit that ever. That's been paid for. And now I become his son. And as his son, he chastens, he corrects, he rebukes. He tries to encourage me and exhort me towards a better way of walking with him. So he says, he chastens every son whom he receiveth. Now he says this in verse 7. He says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with" what? "Sons." Here it is again. "For what son is he whom the father chasteth not?" What father is there? What son is there on the planet that has a father, that's a good father, that doesn't correct them and show them the right way to live? There isn't. He said, he's giving you an example here. He says in verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement," if God doesn't deal with you like this, he says, "whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." Say, oh, that's a harsh word. No, it's a biblical word, and it's a real word. And what it means is, the world has made it into a bad word, but it's a real word. What it means is it's a person that does not have a father. He's saying, but that's not the case with you. If you've moved from the center column to the son column, guess what? Praise God, you have got a father in heaven. Say, my earthly father wasn't a very good father to me. Yeah, but now you've got a heavenly father, and he's real good to us. And so what he says is, he would chasten them and correct them and help us. Verse number 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he," watch this now, "for our," say that next word with me, "profit. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You see, he has an end in sight. He's not just correcting because God just says, you know, it brings me great joy to just whip my kids or correct my kids. No, I believe it breaks God's heart to see the things that we do. But I think because he loves us, he makes corrections in our life, and he tries to help us. Why? So it would be for our profit. And we are partakers of his holiness. Amen. You know, this whole course, once you've gotten saved, Romans chapter number 8 says that we have been predestined to be conformed to his image. He is working to conform us to be more like Christ. That's what God's doing in our life. The Spirit of God now lives within us, and said he'll never leave us, never forsake us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Can't lose it. Can't lose it. And so now he's working within us to make us more like him. You say, well, how does he correct me? What will he do? Well, he might use the Word of God to correct us. Has anybody ever been reading their Bible before and read through a verse and you read something that says, I need to change that in my life? What was that? That was the correction of God. That was the correcting hand of God in the Word of God showing you something that you need to do and apply it to your own life. It's the correction of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Remember what his chastening is for? His chastening is for our what? Our profit. He said his Scripture is profitable, it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does all those words mean? It means this. Doctrine is to show you what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right. That's what he's doing with the Word of God. He's trying to help you see what isn't right, what is right, how to make corrections in your life, and how to keep those things right. Anybody ever drive from one place to another? Do you ever get in your car and just grab on the steering wheel and never make any corrections in your life? Anybody else drive like that? You'll end up in a ditch around here before too long if you drive that way. You know what you have to do? You have to make a series of corrections along the road. And you have signs along the road that will say, sharp curve ahead. I went with my father-in-law this yesterday. We went motorcycle riding a little bit around, and he's got a motorcycle he brought up here. I've got mine, and so we went on some trips around. And me being ahead of him, he's less experienced. I'm not great experienced, but I'm a little more experienced than he is. As we were going, and we'd hit curves on these back roads, I was familiar with the route. And so as we would approach them, I would begin to tap my brake. That was to let him know, you need to slow down ahead because there's something dangerous ahead. And then I would take my hand off the handlebars and do like this to show him it's a sharp curve coming up ahead. And then along the way, we were driving in the evening, there was deer running across the road. And I thought, this is going to be really bad if a deer jumps out in front of me on this motorcycle. But there was deer. And so when I saw one on the side road ahead, I'd point it out to him ahead of time. You know what the Holy Spirit's doing and the Word of God is doing in our life? As we travel down this thing of the road of life, the Holy Spirit and God the Father, because He loves us as children, is pointing out there's a curve coming up in your life ahead. You've got to slow down in this case. Amen. Be careful. There's a dangerous curve just up ahead. Look out. There's something in the road that's a bad obstacle right over here you need to be aware of. And because He loves us, He corrects us and helps us to get down this road of life better. Amen. That's what God does. That's because we are His sons and daughters in Christ. He also uses preaching of the Word of God to correct us. This is what God uses in our life. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season. He says the same groups of words there, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, to charge with a fault. Rebuke, to correct and drive back. Exhort, encourage and to motivate. Longsuffering and doctrine is be patient with the truth. God wants us to preach the Word and you to be under the preaching of the Word so you can see things and you just think, well, that's just some man saying something. Well, if he's just giving you his own wisdom, yes. But if a man is preaching the Word of God, what you do is when you hear the Word of God preached and the Holy Spirit of God, which also guides us and directs us, the Bible says, and you've got the Holy Spirit in you, when you read the Bible or hear the Bible preached, it's your responsibility then to respond to it. That's the correction of God in your life. And He does this. So what do we do whenever we get off track as a child? What do you expect your children to do when they get off track with you? You correct them. What do you expect? When you have to correct your child because your child is off, what do you want? You want your kid to receive it, correct? And you want your kid to say, you know what, father, mother, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Don't you want that? Don't you desire that? I don't know a parent alive that loves correcting their children. They don't. My mom used to always say, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. I don't think that was ever the case, but she always said it anyway when she did it. You know what? I don't know a parent that loves correcting their child or loves having to punish their child because they love them. They don't want to correct them, but they know that in order to raise a right child, they have to correct them. And what they're looking for from a child is the child to say, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And I'm going to correct this thing. They're looking for a confession and a correction is what they're looking for. That's what fathers, when they correct their children, are looking for. And the same thing with the father is looking for. When I read something from the Word of God and say, God, you know what? I'm doing this and I shouldn't be doing this. Or I sit in the preaching and the preacher preaches and you think he's been peeping in your windows at night because he's preaching on exactly what you're dealing with. You say, who told him that? No, the Holy Spirit may have just put that in the message. And so what you do is you say, God, you're right. I need to fix that in my life. I need to correct that. That's not helpful in my life. I need to correct it. And so you confess it and you correct it. And that's what you do. That's how he deals with us as sons. You say, well, if I mess up, does that mean I've got to go back over here to this stage and he judges me as a sinner again and I've got to repent and believe and go through? No. Folks, can I tell you, you move from this column. This, the penalty of sin has been taken care of. And now you are a son. And no father says to the son, you're no longer my child. They don't do that. And you can prove it by the blood. I had somebody tell me, he said, well, I can tell them they're no longer my child. Can I tell you something? You can say that. You can say that the fellowship has been broken, but I can go do a DNA test between you and that one and prove that you are that person's child and that person's father. The blood does not lie. And so the fact is, because I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, my DNA has changed, and I can no longer stop being his child. There's no way that I'm going to be unborn again. I don't have to go back and get resaved and resaved and resaved. God deals with me as a son. I don't leave this column and go back to being the sinner that has to be resaved. He deals with me as a son. Amen. Folks, he wouldn't have to deal with me as a son if the case was I lose my salvation when I mess up. Then what need would there be for correcting? He didn't have to correct you. You just go back to his starting point. No. After you've crossed that point, now you're a son. He deals with you as sons, not as sinners. So sin has been taken care of. The sonship has been taken care of. And folks, can I tell you, for those of us that are saved, it's going to drive on just like this all the way up until one of two things happen. Once you get saved, you're going to stay working under this sonship principle, under being a son of God, all the way up until one of two things happen in your life. Until you die, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord until you die, or until the second thing happens. And that's what we're all looking for. The next prophetic thing on the calendar is the rapture of the church. And so it's going to continue on like this. People get saved, and they become the sons of God, and God deals with them as sons and daughters until he raptures the church out and we stand before him. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about this. In verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's going to be a rapture of the church where all of us, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're gone from here, and we're going to be changed, and we're going to be in the very presence of God. Now we stop, we move from this thing of the sonship principle where he's dealing with us by faith through the Word of God, and now we're actually standing in his sight. We're with him. And then we get judged. This is the third judgment I want you to see. This is the next one on the prophetic calendar for us. We get judged as servants, as servants. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. He says this, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, meaning an acceptable work, watch, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now watch, this is important. I was over here in this column. I was a sinner under the penalty of sin, under the wrath of God. When I received and believed Christ as my Savior, I moved into this thing of being a son of God. And I stay in this pattern right here all the way up until the day that I either die or the Lord raptures everybody out of this place that is a believer, and we all stand before Him. And now we are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at something the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to be confused with the great white throne judgment at the end of time for all those that have not received Christ. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers and for believers only. And you say, what is being judged here? You say, why are we talking about all this? Well, because I get asked this question more than any other question that I know of. And this is what people ask. I know I got saved. I know he now operates with me as being a son. But after I die and I stand before him, at that point, is he going to then judge my sin? No, your sin has already been judged on the cross of Calvary. Sin has already been judged. And then you operated as a father with a child that he's working with you. And now I'm standing before him as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm being judged as a servant. And this is, what did I do? Watch now. What did I do while I worked in this phase of being a son? what did I do to serve him? Now I stand before him, and he says, there are rewards and there is loss for the Christian based off of service. Not off of sin, but based off of service. What you did in this body since you've been saved. What did you do for Christ? We talked last week about this whole thing of you walking with Christ and discovering your usefulness. And we talked about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Then we talked about you realizing you're part of a bigger plan. That what you're doing involves in you profiting others as far as the gifts of God that he's given you. And we talked about you trying some things out and then perfecting those things and being used of God. I don't know if you realize that everybody in here has been gifted of God to be used of God in some way. Amen. You say, not me. Yes, you. Everybody. What are you doing for the cause of Christ now that you've been saved? What are you doing to try to reach other people for the gospel? What are you doing to try to encourage and build up others in the love of Christ and exhort others? What are you doing? Because, folks, can I tell you, right now we're walking by faith. But there's going to be a day where we're standing before him in sight. And we don't get a chance to go back and redo all the things that he allowed us to do by faith. And there are rewards for that. I want you to look at one more verse with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where it discusses this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans 14:10, I'll read you that while you're going there. It says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why are we judging each other? It's what he says. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ will judge us based off of our works. Not sin, but what did we do to serve him? And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great illustration of this. I want you to look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation. That's the foundation. But then it says this. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, watch, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Two different groups. Gold, silver, precious stone are lasting things that are precious. Wood, hay, stubble are things that aren't precious. Now watch. If he builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll show up. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There's a judgment coming on all these things that we've done. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. This isn't salvation. This is a reward for service. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. A reward or a loss for all saved people when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This is not after I get saved, I move from the penalty of sin that was over me. That's been placed on Christ. I've now got his righteousness. I move to this category of being his son. When I die or when the rapture takes place, I'm standing before him. And now he asks the question, what did you build upon the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ? What did you do with your life? And the rewards or the loss that we suffer or that we gain is directly dependent on what we did for Christ in this time that we have here. You go to any cemetery and it's got the birth date and it's got the death date and it's got a dash. The big question is, what did you do with your dash? Amen. What have you done with your dash? Because one of these days, and we think it could be, prophetically, it could be very soon, the Lord calls us all home. And we're standing before him and he's saying, what did you do for me? The Bible talks about at least five crowns that we receive. Five crowns. I'll just give them to you. It says, it's the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is those that love and look forward to the Lord's appearing. Not just those that when we say the Lord's coming back soon and we say amen, but we're really not looking forward to him coming back. He knows the heart. So those that are really looking forward to his return, there's a crown given to those. There's a crown of life to those that endure trials and sufferings. And there's people all over this world today that are enduring sufferings and persecutions for the cause of Christ. There's a crown for that. There's an incorruptible crown of living a life of self-control for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a crown of glory for pastors and teachers, people that are imparting the word of God to other people. There's a crown of rejoicing. A crown of rejoicing is for those that lead other people to Jesus Christ. There's crowns you receive. Now we know that at the end, we're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them back at Jesus' feet and honor and glorify and praise him at that time. But what's interesting is the next prophetic thing after the rapture, you're going to have 7 years of tribulation. And then a lot of people don't, they just think, oh, we're all going to be up in heaven and it's going to be a glory and a bliss up in heaven. Folks, that's not the next prophetic thing on the calendar after that. There is a 1,000-year millennial reign that takes place. Look with me very quickly at Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read you this verse and you'll see it. Revelation chapter 20. You say, I didn't know I was getting this much for a Bible study on Sunday morning. Well, we need it sometimes. Revelation chapter 20. Folks, can I tell you, you're no longer a sinner under the penalty of sin. That's been taken care of through Jesus Christ. Now you've become a son and daughter. He's trying to correct you and teach you and help you and instruct you and get you on the right path. He's using preaching, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God to get you there. And he's wanting you to serve him in this time. And then we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All the saved people now. This isn't sinners. This is saved people. What have you done for me? And then he gives out crowns for your serving. Now watch. Watch. The next thing after that, 7 years of tribulation on earth. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, he came back before the tribulation for his saints. After the tribulation, he's coming back with his saints. And we set up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and rule and reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We're all going to strip a gear and shout amen right there. Even if we're not shouters, we're going to say hallelujah right there at that spot. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, watch this now, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead, on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Watch this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. I'm going to give you what the second death is in a minute. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall, watch this next word, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, me, I just think maybe a little different than some people, but who is a ruler? What does a ruler wear on their head? A crown. And by you serving faithfully in this time with him, when we stand before him, he said, you served me faithfully. You tried to win other people to Christ. You were looking forward to my return and living for me and trying to exhort and build up others. And you did the things that I'm asking you to do, and you submitted to those things, the corrections I was trying to do in your life. There are crowns. Here's a crown. Here's another crown. Here's another crown. And we are going to gladly throw them back at his feet. But can I tell you, the Bible says in Timothy, if we will suffer with him now, we will reign with him later. There's 1,000 years of reigning where Jesus will sit on a physical, literal throne on this earth, and we will rule and reign with him on this earth before the new heaven and new earth. So the idea of us thinking, well, it's just live for a little while, go to heaven, it's bliss, everything's great. No. We're living right now for a specific time that's coming where God's going to say, did you serve me? Did you serve me? And then he's going to say, thou hast done well, thou good and faithful what? Servant. That's why at the end of the verse about the rapture that we just read you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's why the very last verse in that chapter says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, I'm coming back to get you. And all the labor you have been doing, it will not be in vain. There's a reward for your labor. And it's at the judgment seat of Christ. And then some people, according to Revelations chapter number 20 and verse number 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whom the face of the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was not found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. And death and hell, both the grave and hell, they delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the, what, folks? Second death. This is for all those that, look, that said, I refuse Jesus Christ. I don't want him. I refuse to accept Christ as my Savior. I do not believe. I do not receive. They never became the sons of God. They're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for saved people on how they served Christ and receive rewards for the future reign. But they're bypassing all that, living in this world, living it up now and thinking, boy, eat, drink, be merry. But one of these days, they're going to die. Their soul will end up in hell. One of these days, the death and the hell are going to deliver up all that are in them. Books are open to show them what their deeds really were. They think, I was a pretty good person. No, you had sin on your account. And they're all cast in the lake of fire, and they said, this is the second death. And they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. You say, well, who is that? Look at chapter 21, look at verse number 8. But the fearful, and what's the next word? The fearful and the what? Unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. They have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. You see, folks, the judgments that we're talking about today is this, the judgment on sin. You can either pay your own penalty for sin, which is that judgment, or you can say, I received Jesus Christ and what he did for my sin. It's been paid for. I move out of the column of a sinner, I move into the column of a son. And now I begin to live for him and serve him and do for him. And then later on, I am out of this life and into that life, and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ where he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's rewards. There's some things you did for yourself, and those are loss. But there's some things you did for me, those are reward. Here's crown of this, crown of this. You will rule and reign with me in the coming years. There's other people, though, the last judgment, that said, I don't need Jesus. This is all just a religion. I'm not part of that. I don't believe in that. And they step out of that and say, no. Well, they travel along this other path, and they'll end up at the great white throne judgment, and that's where sinners are judged. Sin was judged over there. Sons are judged right here. Servants are judged there. But then sinners that didn't have their sin paid for are judged over here at the great white throne judgment. Hopefully you, this morning, in church this morning, hopefully you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you have, you moved out of the sinner column and the sin column to a son column. Amen. So let's stand to our feet all over the church. Let me ask you to do this morning. It was a little more meaty than maybe on a normal Sunday morning. It was good for us just to kind of exercise our minds a little bit and think about this. But let me give you just a couple of thoughts as Miss Laura makes her way to the piano, Brother Aaron makes his way for a song. Let me give you a couple of things to think about that you pray about this morning is this. You might want to pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, I need to get saved this morning. In which case, you need to make your way down the altar when we pray here, when we have the song here in just a minute. Make it on the altar, and somebody will show you from the Bible how you can trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And you need to move from that column. You say, but I'm embarrassed. Everybody else in here has accepted Christ as their Savior if they're saved today. And they would all rejoice with you, as would heaven, over one sinner that repents, the Bible says. Amen. So if you haven't trusted him, you need to trust him this morning. You say, but I am saved, and I want to live for Christ. I want to have a good judgment seat of Christ. Then why don't you just slip out of your seat this morning, come down, find you a place of just prayer this morning. Say, God, I just really want to live for you. Help me, lead me, guide me, direct me. Maybe you just say this, thank you. Thank you for saving me. And then maybe you want to do this. Maybe you want to pray for somebody that is lost in your family. God, help them. Help them to see. Remove the blinders and help them see their lost condition. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you. Only you know the hearts of the people in this room. Bless us now and help us. Thank you for judging sin on Jesus Christ
instead of on us. Thank you, Father, for making the way for us to escape the penalty to come. Father, I thank you that you love us now as children and deal with us as sons. Help us to serve you, love you, work with you. Father, that we may stand before you one day and have something to give back to you for our service. And then, Father, we do pray for those that are lost today that don't know you as their Savior, never received the free pardon of sin that's available to all that will believe. Father, if that's somebody in here tonight, I pray you'd work in their heart and help them to see it before it's everlasting too late. Father, move now. Draw people as the Holy Spirit does. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you come this morning? If you need to come.